Here we are, Romans chapter 8. We have gone through it over and over and over and over again, and that is old life, new life. Old life is that which walks in the flesh, lives in the flesh, and dies, and is separated from God for all eternity. The new life is that which is born again, born of God's Spirit, only through Jesus Christ, not by works, but by faith, by believing in Him. And then He pours the gift of His salvation in us, the gift of grace, that divine influence on our hearts. And it's nothing that we can work for, but He just gives it to us. And as a believer, we've talked about how we end up with these spiritual schizophrenics, you know, that just continually fighting in there. Used to be just one of me. The guy who just sinned. Yes, sin, sin, sin. And then, as soon as the Lord Jesus came into my heart, it's the guy who loves God, who wants to please God more than anything, but the old sinful nature is there talking to me, saying, continue to sin. And the fight ensues. But as a believer, who is going to win that fight? If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will win. We will be habitually run by the Holy Spirit. Not that we won't stumble and fall, but we do. If we are not believers, if we are not Christians, then we're habitually run by the flesh, the sin nature. We do what sin tells us to do, and that's all there is to it. It doesn't matter, it doesn't matter if you come to church every Sunday or, you know, you can even go Wednesday nights, you know, that's... But if you are not led by the Spirit of God, then the Bible says plainly that you are not His. And that's where we're going to start. But mostly today, we're going to talk about if we are saved, not only what we get, because, you know, we won the grand prize, you know, we get a lot. But today, we're talking about who we are. Who we are. And this, actually, very exciting. And so we're beginning in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Excuse me. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Follow along. Therefore, stop. You have to hit the therefore, right? Because it's talking about something that has already been spoken of. He's concluding something based on something He has already said. So, you know, in an easy way to remember this, you've heard this before, but some of you may have not have heard this. As you are studying your Bible and you are reading, when you see the word therefore, you look to see what it is therefore. You look back. See, what's He talking about? So we got to first get what He's talking about. Actually, you could read from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up through chapter 8, verse 11 to get why this therefore is there. But let's just consider chapter 8, verse 3, and that is the fact that Jesus took our punishment at the cross. He suffered and died for our sins. Therefore, you see. But also verse 11. Not only did He suffer and die for our sins, He gave us His Holy Spirit and He has given us eternal life. And we will be raised with Him on the last day, live with Him in glory forever and ever and ever. Those who are His, this is what we get. And so with that in mind, He says, therefore... Okay, so now we understand the therefore. You see, because of these things, we have become the following. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, that has been the main theme throughout the last few Sundays. Living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. And as I've already said, and I'll say it one more time, and I'll get off of it. If you live according to the Spirit of God, you will live. If you live according to your sinful flesh, you will die. And that death is eternal separation from God. It says it plainly. And that is all there is to it. But what is this? Christ died for us, paid for our sins, and He gives us His Holy Spirit, will raise us on the last day, we'll live with Him for eternity. So, what does that make us? First thing it makes us is debtors. We are debtors. We owe God. We owe Him a life, our lives, by His Spirit. Now, you know, you consider how that works. I'm trying to illustrate this in a way that it makes sense to us, that also we understand it's not the type of debt that makes us nervous and bite our nails. To give you an example from a recent, what everybody says congratulations to me about, but I think it's kind of a strange unpleasantness, is, you know, my wife and I recently purchased a home. I say it's unpleasant because now I have to pay big taxes and big insurance. Let's complain about that for a little bit. You want to do that? No. But anyway, the bank gave me the house. They gave it to me. Really? We live in it. They don't come by and check up on me. We're not really borrowing the house necessarily, but they gave me the house. But now I'm a debtor. Each month, I have to pay them money. Otherwise, I don't have the house anymore. I'm a debtor to the bank, but I do not pay them in rocks. I don't pay them with Monopoly money. Could you see me sending the old Monopoly money in an envelope to them? They wouldn't buy it at all. They would be very upset with me. I have to give them what they require. You know what's really neat about that is that, well, the bank made sure that I could give them what is required. It, you know, the credit check, you know, look under everything, you know. Now, if I had what was required, then why do I have to make payments to them? Well, we don't have $1 zillion, but we could pay them a little bit every month, and it would be ours. Am I suggesting that we buy salvation? No, not by any means. See, God gave us eternal life. But since He has given us eternal life, He has saved our lives. And each day, I don't pay Him in order to keep it, but He has required, though, that I pay Him by living a life according to the Spirit. I pay Him His way. I don't pay Him my way. I don't send Him what I want to send Him. I don't send Him the works of my flesh. I don't send Him sin in return for the thing that He's done for me. You know what's neat about this is that the bank made sure that I could do it by doing a credit check. Well, I want you to know that when God did a credit check on me to find out if I was worthy for heaven, I failed. He checked on me and said, you don't have what it takes. And so God gave me what I needed to live for Him. It's like if the bank gave me the house and said, these are your payments. And I'd say, oh, great, that's wonderful. But I just can't do that. They'd say, that's okay. We'll send you the money, and then you can just send it back to us. We'll give you the money for your payments every month. Well, that's weird. And of course, if you find a bank that will do that, I want you to call me. But we have a God who does that. He basically, hesitate to use this word because I'll get letters for it, but he basically cheats for us. You know, some of you people have a problem with words. Hey, wait a minute. Are you calling God a cheater? No. I'm putting this in terms that we can understand. And the fact is that we owe him our very lives, but we can't give him our very lives unless he puts his very life in us. And once he has done that, then we can live according to the Spirit, walking with him, doing what he requires, but he's the one doing it. And so we are debtors to him, but he gives us what we owe him. So he gives it to us and we return it to him. He gives, we return it. He gives, we return it. It'd be like me giving, you know what, hey, Amy, you owe me $20. Well, I don't have $20. That's okay, here's $20, give it to me. And she gives it to me, all right, taken care of. Weird, huh? But that's what it is. So as I say debtors, it's not one of those deals like we are nervous debtors hoping that we can scrape up enough to please God. But we are the type of debtors to the man who saved our lives. Jesus Christ saved our lives by, in effect, jumping in front of that train. He laid his own life down. And when somebody does that for you, you owe them your life. And so, as a result of what God has done for us, hey, we are debtors. Now, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay, now, we are not only debtors, but we are sons or children. Now, I have looked at many commentaries in regard to why does he call them sons here and children there. And a lot of people have a lot of strange ideas about that, but I just see it as the same way. Sons are children and children are sons. I'm guessing that maybe, as he wrote it here, that the reader would understand in that culture that sons in that culture were actually more important and had higher standing than daughters. And so calling anybody who believes, since there's neither male nor female in Christ, he would let us know through maybe, I'm just guessing this, maybe calling us sons, that even as daughters you have the standing of the son. So you are his children. That's a pretty darn good deal. Now understand, speaking of being led by the Spirit of God, we are not led by the Spirit in order to become sons. But if we are led by the Spirit of God, that is proof that we are sons. Understand that? Somebody says, well, I want to be a son of God. Okay, so I'll start being led by the Spirit. No. If you are led by the Spirit, that's just proof that you're already his son. If you are his son, if you are his child, you will be led by the Spirit. Now, understand also that we are his children. This is not a picture, an illustration, an allegory. It is a reality. You are a child of God. It's not like you're like a child of God. Oh yeah, we have a relationship with God that's like a father and a son. No, you are his child. Oh, man. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John chapter 3, Jesus talking with Nick at night. He says to him, sorry. The guy's name was Nicodemus, and he came at nighttime to see Jesus, okay? It just came out. As he's talking with Nicodemus, he tells him, You want to enter the kingdom of heaven? You must be born again. You know, and Nicodemus is going, oh, I don't get it. And Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is of flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. And so if we are born of the Spirit, that means we are the Spirit's children. We are God's children. It's not something, it's not a concept. It's just a reality. It's just a truth. And now I want to say, though, one thing about being a child of God is that, let's just say of any child. One thing about being a child belonging to parents, you don't have to try. You don't have to try to be a child of God. My children don't try to be my children. They simply are. They don't sit around worrying and worrying. Hey, what's wrong with you, Sarah? Oh, Dad, I just don't even know if I'm your kid. Why? What happened? Oh, I struck Amy with a shoe, you know. But I don't understand how you think that that could mean that you don't belong to me. And yet that's how a lot of us live our walk with God. We are those nervous debtors wondering if God is our Father. And we don't have to if we are truly His children. You don't have to worry. You don't have to think about it that way. You are simply His children. But I'll tell you something about being children. You can tell that my three little girls, you can tell that they're my children. You know why? Well, they live in my house. There's one way you can tell that they're my children. Another way you can tell they're my children is they look like me. I always thought that was one of the greatest miracles of God. I truly did not want to have girls. I remember praying when Bridget got pregnant. I prayed and said, Lord, please make boys. And it's not because I'm a man who wants, you know, going to raise them up to play baseball or whatever. It's just that I was so fearful that if we had a girl, it would look like me. If that were the case, you know what I mean? I wanted my little girls to be pretty, you know? And it just wouldn't be fair to them to have to come out looking like me. Boys don't have to be pretty. You just have to have a good personality. You have to be charming. And so, you know, so there it is. So that's how I nabbed my wife, you know. And I was just thinking, I'm going to get myself some boys and everything's going to be wonderful. But instead, a little girl popped out. And I tell you what, when that little head popped out, I screamed, oh, no, it's me, you know. Amy looks exactly like me. It's funny. But here's the big miracle of God. She's a beautiful girl. How did that happen? How can God take an ugly man and make a beautiful girl out of him? But He can. But anyway, that was just a little, you know, extra for fun. But, you know, here's the deal. My children look like me, or they look like Bridget. We got all kinds of little kids. Look just like us. That's how you can tell they're ours. And they act like us. In fact, they don't even practice acting like us. They just do it. Because they're in our house, they're being nourished by us. And it is our very blood that runs through theirs. And so if we're a child of God, you're going to be able to tell. A child of God, first of all, doesn't have to try to be a child of God. He simply is, because God's Holy Spirit is in him. And if God's Holy Spirit is in him, he will be led by that Spirit. And a child of God will begin to take on God's characteristics. Start to look like him. And you've heard that, speaking of looking like God, I love the illustration given in regard to trials. As James says in chapter 1 of his letter, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, you know, if it's a testing of your patience, a testing of your faith. And I'm thinking, boy, you know, ooh, what a bummer. But, you know, it's a testing just like silversmiths would purify the silver. They heat it up so that impurities come to the surface. And just as in our trials, we're being heated up so that impurities would come to the surface, right? Well, when the impurities come to the surface, the refiner skims off the dross, is what it's called, off the top, and then he cools it down again. He cools the silver down again. And then what does he do? He heats it up again. And then more impurities come. Scoops it off the top. And he'll do this over and over again, just as God does in our lives. But you know when the silversmith knows that he is done and he has pure silver? When he can see his reflection in the silver. How can God know when he's done with us, when he sees his reflection in us, in our lives, in who we are? And we do look like him. In fact, in Acts, the first time these guys are called Christians was in Antioch, but it was kind of a derogatory term. But the reason that they called believers Christians is because they acted just like Christ. Boy, these guys act just like Jesus. Let's call them Christians. How many of us could truly be accused of being Christians? But if we are his children, we are being transformed into his image. And there are going to be parts of us, of our lives, that you're going to look at each one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and go, wow, boy, was that Jesus. Boy, was that Jesus coming through him. Just as sometimes when I hear my kids talk, you know, people say, gosh, where'd she get that? Got it from me, you know. And so as his children, we will begin to act like him. We'll begin to look like him. And so verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, man. Now, just to give you this verse here in a nutshell, then I'm going to go back and get it, is this that Paul is pointing out, gang, this is not a religion. This is a relationship. This is not a religion, it is a relationship. If we could understand that, that would cut through so much fog in our walks. You see, when we are saved, it's not like being saved out of one cage and then being put into another. It's being set free from that cage completely, all the way free. He speaks of, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, what was that all about? What is he talking about? I love how he says, again. Because that's where they came from. That's where the Jews came from. That's where we all came from. But let's hit the Jews first. Bondage and fear, that's what the law was. That's what the Old Testament is all about, as they are trying to walk with God. And they keep failing and failing and failing. And God, a consuming fire. His law is saying, if this guy blows it this way, then stone him. That is a spirit of bondage and fear. You read in Numbers when the I believe it was chapter 15. Don't quote me on that. Where a man was carrying sticks on the Sabbath. And what happened? They said, well, what are we supposed to do with this? Because he's not supposed to carry sticks, is he? And then God informed Moses, saying, he must be stoned. Why? Because he carried sticks on the Sabbath. What did this cut and dry law cause in the hearts of the Jews? It caused what is known as the Mishnah, the oral law of the Jews. So now they're saying, okay, you can't carry sticks. But what about a toothpick? And they start getting afraid. Well, I don't know. And then these guys all sit around and say, well, I think that if you carried it, you know, and you've heard some of these, I've shared with you. I mean, they say that you can't carry a burden on the Sabbath. And that's what the law says. And so the Jews, under this spirit of bondage and fear, say, okay, well, how much is a burden? It is, and they say it is more than the weight of 2 dried figs. That's not scriptural. That's just what they came up with. And so a Jew who will even say, this is from God, you can't carry any more than 2 dried figs. You can carry a child on the Sabbath, though, provided he's not carrying 2 dried figs. And, you know, and they've got all of these laws because they're so afraid of offending God. And rightly so. Rightly so, they'd be scared in that situation. They started out scared. Back in Exodus chapter 19, you know, here they are. They're set free from Egypt. Hooray, hooray, hooray. But you see, God has got to show them and show us and show everybody for all the ages that rules and regulations aren't the answer. And that he wanted a relationship with us to begin with. But he needed us to understand that the rules and regulations were not going to cut it. And so what he does, he delivers them out of slavery from Egypt and brings them to Mount Sinai and says, okay, guys, here are the rules. But he starts it off with this big pillar of fire, and the earth shook and the people trembled. And they said to Moses, you go talk to him. That was the Old Testament. That was before Christ. And then in Exodus chapter 20, after God gives them the law, says, now all the people, in verses 18 and 19, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but don't let God speak with us lest we die. You see, the rules and regulations that were impossible to keep in the law, what that does, it causes people to naturally want to stand, notice as they said, afar off from God. And they think that if they keep the rules, then they're going to be acceptable to God, but they can't keep them, and so they know, and so they have this fearful expectation of judgment. And that's what that is, that spirit of bondage and fear. But there's another kind of bondage and fear, and that's if you didn't even live in the law. And that is simply living in sin. Maybe you never had religion in your whole life. And sin owned you. It was your boss. You live a life of bondage to that. And the Gentiles at this time, oh, they had plenty of their own laws in regard to their religions and all their gods, you know. If something weird or bad happened around them, then they would have to try to appease the god of that thing. It's so many different gods, and they were just trying to cover all their bases, and it was just a life of misery. Many religions, they say, keep them scared. If you keep them scared, then they'll be good. As I had shared with you a couple few weeks ago about one particular junior high school teacher I had, she kept us scared, all right. Trembling, literally. But I will say no one liked her. And I will say that she didn't have any better students than any other class. In fact, the best classes were the ones where your teacher loved you and was not just a rule keeper with a ruler in hand ready to give you pain. Paul is saying, look, when you became a son of God, it wasn't to this bondage and fear of the law anymore. As a child of God, we've been released from a relationship with rules. We've been released from serving a distant, uncaring slave driver. Now somebody say, is God of the Old Testament uncaring? No, he cared very much. He loved them with all his heart. God was showing them and showing us he is perfect and we are not. But the uncaring, distant slave driver was not God, but the law. As they had a relationship with the law. Or maybe you don't know anything about the law. Then plainly, Satan was your slave driver. Sin was your slave driver. But we've been released from that, haven't we? We've been released, set free. Just like Mr. Bumble. Who's Mr. Bumble? Oliver. You see that movie, Oliver? Oliver Twist. He was in a workhouse for orphan boys. Mr. Bumble was the guy who held the mace and Oliver came up to him trembling because he lost a bet, basically. Came up to him trembling and asked for more gruel. And Mr. Bumble make that face, And he said, and they'd sang the song and they chased him around. But you see, it's a great story because Oliver was an orphan under the rules of a workhouse from a guy who didn't care. And in the end, he's adopted and given riches. Adopted. We've been adopted. Just like Oliver. You see, you want to know the cool thing about being adopted? That's how we came children of God, by the way. We were really adopted, though he gave birth to us by his Spirit. Now we have that picture of adoption. The neat thing about adoption is that you were chosen. I didn't get to choose my kids. They just came out the way they are. I didn't get to go to the baby store and say, there's a good one. I want that one. Hoo-hoo, boy, I would love to have that one. But the Lord God Almighty picked you. He chose. Throughout Scripture, we see the term chosen. And the fact that all who belonged to Him were chosen by Him. If you are saved here this morning, you are saved because you are chosen. Did you know that? He looked at you out of this big, giant orphanage that the earth is, and he said, you. I'll take that one. This one. Okay, over to you too. Okay. Oh, can I have that one? Okay. He chose us. He chose me. Well, adoption. Adoption in the United States. I went on a web search. If you want to adopt somebody, did you know they're ambiguous about the fee? I looked at another, saying, what does it cost to adopt somebody? Say I wanted to adopt a child. What does it cost? And it says, you may have a question as to how much it costs to adopt a child. Well, and then they start talking all this weird mumbo jumbo I don't understand. And they say, well, we can help with that. You know, you start saying, oh, you know, because it costs a lot. And I've heard stories about people adopting, you know, children. And they have to pay thousands of dollars to whomever or whatever. You want to adopt a child, you have to pay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Say, why'd you read that? Well, because as Jesus was looking on the web at all your faces, looking for who he wants to adopt, says, ooh, I want this one. What's it going to cost? Your blood. And he says, all right, it's worth it. This child is worth it. I noticed also that through many adoption agencies, the children who are up for adoption are mostly special needs children. And as I, just last night, read the stories of these children, I began to get tore up. It's a horrible thing to say right here in front of you all and hear my wife sitting here listening, but all I'm thinking is I want to adopt them all. I want them kids. I want to love them so bad. Went all the way back to Peru 2 years ago when I held that little stinky baby. The baby was so sick. So sick. The baby would even clean. The baby would get sick on itself and all the snot stuff coming down its face. Dirt all over it. You know, little blotches of hair on its head. And I grabbed the baby and I held that baby. And I cried. I loved that baby. And I wanted to do something for that baby, that something that I couldn't do for the baby. And I look over the internet and look at all those kids, all of which in our eyes would amount to that stinky baby. Those are the ones that need homes. Those are the ones that need care. Those are the ones that have been abandoned. And then I started really thinking, you know, when God went to the orphanage to get us, he didn't look for the cute, perfect ones. But the needy, the ones with special needs. That was you, and that was me. Some of you, I don't know, you're still carrying around your pride with you. You say, well, I didn't have a lot of special needs. Come on, you are a needy case. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so now, as God chose us, and I'm speaking to Christians, you may be visiting today or you may have been coming here forever, and you are not a Christian. This doesn't apply to you. You can give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today, and all of this applies to you. Pour it on you with buckets. Say, well, how do I know if I'm chosen? Choose God. You choose God, and then you'll know that you are chosen. It's not fair. What if God didn't choose me? So if I don't accept God, then it's his fault because he didn't choose me. No, you're responsible. Don't blame God, because he's telling you right now. He loves you. He's looking out at the orphanage and he sees one. It's you. He says, I want that one. But I wonder that some orphans get so old, so used to the orphanage, and so hard-hearted that they would say, no, I don't want a father. I want to live this way forever. And yet, he's brokenhearted. Because he could have given you life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. I will say this now. If you're sitting here today, you are chosen. Receive him in your heart. And belong to the family. Look, one big happy family. Mitch says they were up all night doing this for us. No, but anyway. But now we have, okay, so here we are. We're orphans, Mr. Bumble, workhouse, all the way to death. God the Father came and said, I choose you. Come with me. But I have special needs. I can't walk. I can't talk. I can't do anything. That's okay. You need me. You need me. I don't need you. You need me. So now we have a father. As it says, we cry out, Abba, Father. It's redundant. It's two separate languages saying basically the same thing. It's a Chaldean word, is Abba. And it was the term of endearment to a father. And so father here would be the Greek, and Abba would be as from Syriac or Chaldean or something. But it's not Greek. But he uses the two different languages just to show us mostly the Abba part. Abba, which is to say daddy. Daddy. Not a slave driver, but a daddy. A daddy who loves us, who corrects us, who disciplines us, who wants the best for us, and can give it to us. And this idea of we cry out, this spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father, this crying out is it's an affectionate cry. It's actually the Greek means to scream out loud. And I know this. I know this because my children love me. I love how much my children love me. They all went up to Eureka to get their shots. They were gone all day, all night. And when they came in the door, it was a stampede of children crying out, Daddy, Daddy. They wanted to see me. They wanted to show me all the stuff they got. They wanted to tell me that they didn't even cry when they stuck me with it. They wanted to tell me everything. They wanted to, you know, and I love that. And they love me. They think I'm great. That's right. And when we have the Spirit of the living God living in us, we don't see God as this force out there anymore. We don't see him as this thing that helps us when we need help. We don't see him as some kind of a bank account that we run to every time the bills don't get paid. We see him and know him as our daddy. And we are so excited to be with him. Oh. Now, the spirit that cries out, Daddy, and not Sir. Sir has a distance to it. The Jews are afraid to use the name of God, because God's name is holy. But they were afraid to the point of superstition. And so they didn't, you know, and in fact, when they would speak of God, sometimes they would say, I mean, in some circles, they would say, whenever they got to the name of God, when they would read the scriptures, instead of saying Yahweh or Jehovah, they would say, the name, the name, the name. And, you know, I've read a lot of stuff on websites, on some Jewish websites, where anytime God is mentioned, they'll even put G and then a little dash and then D, as to not say his name. And all of a sudden, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he comes to us and says, hey, you can call me Daddy. Not Sir, not that guy, you know, but Daddy. But understand that we call him Daddy, but not hey, dude, either. Some people believe that you can have some kind of a backslapping relationship with God. Oh yeah, God's my buddy. No, God is a supreme being. He is so far superior, and it is only by his grace and his mercy that we can be in his presence. And we respect God. We respect him with every respect that we give to our Father here on earth. We love him and respect him, and we don't walk up to our dad and say, hey, dude, right? Sometimes my kids, they'll push the boundaries a little bit. You know, because I get silly with my kids, and they say, oh, dad's getting silly. We can get sillier. And sometimes they'll say something disrespectful. Or sometimes, you know, because I like to throw them on the living room floor and play big time wrestling with them, you know. Sometimes, you know, if I'll tell them to do something in a very serious time, they'll think it's wrestling time. I say, no. And I've got to get in their face and say, don't do that. And they say, okay, just checking, Dad. You know, none of that hey dude stuff with the Lord. He is our Father. He is our God. He is our Master. He is glorious. But he's not, hey, dude. Or whatever else you think you want to call him. And verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I like this. We know. And he says, after all of this, he says, oh, by the way, we know it because his Holy Spirit is in us, and we just know it. And, you know, I knew it the day I got saved. I knew I was saved the day I was saved. I don't know. I didn't know the terminology. I just knew I was different. Although some, now listen carefully, some people believe that they are children of God and they are simply not children of God. Oh, how can you be sure? Well, we're reading it. This is all the stuff that tells you whether or not you're a child of God. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? In fact, that's really scary because you can actually cast out demons in God's name, using his name. In the name of Jesus, you know. And a demon will come out, you know, whatever they do. You say, yes, I did that by the name of Jesus. And then on judgment day, there you are face to face with this Jesus you never knew. I always put, You know, I had written a song called The Pharisee, the Tax Collector, and the Judgment Seat. And I kind of elaborated on the Pharisee as he would be face to face with God. It says, didn't I cast out demons in your name? And didn't I know your scriptures well? You ask anyone about my fame. He says, Lord, didn't you receive my tithe? You know, all the things that we can do, and we do, and we do, and we do, and we do, and all this time, we don't know him. We're just doing the things that make us appear that we know him. So some people believe that they're saved, and they're just not. But again, how can you tell? We're reading it. We are reading it. And the Spirit, now let me tell you something. The proof of somebody, let me just clear this up real quick. The proof of somebody who is not saved is somebody who is not led by the Spirit. Okay? Which means they would have no, or they would have little interest in the things of God. I think people, I've talked with people who say, we're all his children. All of us are God's children. He made us, and so we're all his children. You ever talk to people about the Lord saying, hey, you know what? He'll give you the right to become his child. You believe on his name. You believe Jesus died for your sins, you will be his child. Say, no, we are his children. And don't talk to me about God. I don't want to talk about him. Church people. I remember years ago standing out in front of a grocery store inviting people to the some movie we were showing at church down in San Diego. And I would say, hey, we're showing a movie about the life of Jesus Christ, and we want to invite you. And one guy in particular just said to me, he said, hey, look, don't bother me with this stuff. I go to church. If you are somebody who comes in to punch the clock, and you don't want to be bothered with the things of God throughout the week, but you like church, you're not a child of God. You don't want to be bothered with the thing. You know, there's so many church people like that. But I will say this, that we are not all children of God, but we are all God's creation. But our father is really Adam. Until we are adopted out of this, out of his, you know, orphanage, workhouse, death camp, Mr. Bumble place. Then we are children of God, his Holy Spirit living inside of us. And when his Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we love Jesus. We want to love Jesus. We want to please him. And we want to talk about him. And we talk to him. Just like when you first got engaged, you would always talk about your wife, didn't you? Always, always, always. And people got sick of you because of it. And as the case, when you know Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? People are going to get sick of you. Not because you talk about him all the time, but because you really live with him. You're not just talking empty words. You're talking real full words, because your life is backing up the things you say. And it's just, you know, oh my gosh, things change. And if you don't like to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't like to read the Bible, and you don't like the things of God, even though you like church, then the Spirit is not bearing witness in your heart. As, you know, the 2 weeks after I got saved, I didn't even know what had happened to me, but all I wanted to do was talk about Jesus. That's all. I'd read the Bible and tell everybody about what I read in the Bible that day. I couldn't help it. God had changed me. I didn't know it. I didn't even know the terminology. I hadn't gotten to John chapter 3 yet. When, you know, friend of ours, after I told her everything, she just looked at me. She says, Kevin. I said, what? She says, you're born again. And that's when it all clicked. I go, wow. He put his Spirit in me. He changed me. And he's still changing me. Awesome. No, we better go on. Verse 17. And if children... Okay, so here we are. We're debtors. We're children. We're adopted children. We have a daddy. We know in our hearts that we are his children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Stop there for a second. We are children, so that means we are heirs. In other words, we inherit everything the Father has. Everything the Father has belongs to us. We inherit the kingdom of God. Now you say, well, don't we have to wait for death for somebody to die before we can dig into that? No, actually in Hebrews chapter 9 it explains plainly that if there's a testament, there has to be a testator and the death of the testator and all that, which means that the person who holds the will and who owns all the stuff has to die before we get the stuff. Just like, you know, I mean, some of you have inherited stuff, right? And some of you, your parents, they're holding a bunch of stuff for you. Well, you see, the fact is that Jesus did die. And so we get all the stuff. And what's cool is that we're joint heirs with him because he came back to life. And so we have everything in the house. We have it. Now we get to see it and experience more of it after this life, but we also get it now. We have inherited eternal life. Why? Because we are his children. No other reason than that. I love this. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He wants to give you these things. Now, we remember a guy in Mark chapter 10. We call him the rich young ruler. He's the guy that comes up to Jesus, and he says something pretty foolish if you really think about it. He says, "Hey, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Oh, Mr. Rich Young Ruler, and anybody else who would dare talk that way, it's not what you do. It's who you are. That's where eternal life is. But understand this, who you are will determine what you do. So, we are his children, we get all the stuff, no trying, just being. It's another thing. My children don't try. You know, my mom, you know, she's got it all set up for us. She's got all of these different accounts and stuff, you know. I told her, I said, "Don't do this, Mom." I'm dead serious. I mean, she's got so many of these different accounts set up and different insurance things. And so that when she dies, me and my sisters stand to make a truckload of money. I said, "Mom, you can't do this." She said, "Why not?" I said, "Because when you die, I won't know whether to be sad or happy. I will only be embarrassed. I'll feel horrible, you know, because I'll feel horrible about being happy about the money, you know." I mean, it's so many little... But the one thing I don't have to do is I don't have to try anything. I don't have to call up Mom every minute. "Mom, still your kid, right? You need me to come and mow the lawn?" No, I'm just her kid. But let's go on. This is great stuff. Let's read all of 17 again. "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Awesome. "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Okay, if we suffer. You know, this is the kind of stuff that can bug people, because we were having a real seeker-friendly church service today, weren't we? If we suffer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The New Testament is chock full of this. Everywhere. About suffering and stuff. Now, some people believe that if they suffer in general, that they are owed heaven. You know what I mean? I've had a horrible life. And so I know that when I die, then, you know, God will give me the glory and stuff, even though they don't walk with him and they don't care about him. But understand this, everyone in this world suffers. Everybody suffers. It doesn't matter who you walk with or who you don't walk with. You can walk with Jesus and you'll suffer. You walk with Buddha, you'll suffer. Walk with Muhammad, you'll suffer. Walk with your sister, you'll suffer. It doesn't matter. You're going to suffer because life is pain. Anyone telling you different is selling something, right? We know that. But we inherit all these things and we're his children. It says, if we suffer, not in general, but with him. Since we're all going to suffer anyway, but if we suffer with him, then that means we belong to him. And if they persecuted me, Jesus would say, they also persecute you. When you walk with Jesus, guess what? People are going to hate you. 1 Peter chapter 4. Says you no longer walk in the same flood of dissipation as you used to, with, you know, drinking parties, revelries, and all the like. But now that you don't walk around like that, everybody who used to, they look at you and they speak evil of you because you don't walk there anymore. We don't suffer that much here. We only suffer a little bit with the people's things that people say about us and to us. In other countries, they're being murdered. They're being martyred. They're suffering with Christ. Understand that if you are truly a child of God, you don't have to try to suffer with him. You will. So people say, oh, I want to grow up in you, Lord. Please bring on suffering to me. Well, you kind of have to a little weird to pray that, but I know that, you know, there are some people that just feel like maybe I'm just not a real Christian because I've not really suffered. You know? Well, don't worry about it, you will. If you belong to him, you will. And you know why all of this is? It's so funny because if you belong to Christ and you're in his family, you are his brother, he calls us brothers. You are a son of God. You are a child of God. You're in that family. If that family suffers, you will suffer too. That's how that all works. We endure whatever our family endures. And if you were born, for instance, if you were born in Pachacutic, you have to live in the dirt. You have to deal with disease. You have to deal with pain without any hope of medication. And so if you are born in Pachacutic to the Peruvians that live there, that's appointed for you. That suffering is appointed for you. So if we are born in Christ, it's that suffering, that is the suffering that he has gone through, that we are appointed to. I was checking out, this is fun, the Flying Willendas. You know who the Flying Willendas are? Started with a guy by the name of Carl. He and his parents used to do tricks on the sidewalk for people back in the 1800s. And in 1905, Carl Willenda decided he wanted to, you know, go make some serious money at this. And, you know, people would pay him lots of money. And then his whole family started getting involved in it. And then pretty soon we have what are known as the incredible Flying Willendas. If you want to be... now... If you're born in the Willenda family, I pity you. Because the thing about being in the Willenda family is that you've got... you're going to be learning how to dangle yourself from, you know, 500 feet in the air. Interesting, as a result of being a part of the Flying Willendas, your life is in danger all the time. I was just looking at this thinking, you know what? Being a Christian is like being part of the Flying Willendas. 1962 in Detroit, some lines weren't tied right. The Flying Willendas didn't fly very well anymore. And three of them plunged to their deaths. Three of them, right there in front of thousands. Two others, one was paralyzed for life, and two others were injured slightly. Carl Walenda, who was, you know, not a real chipper young guy at the time, he didn't get injured too bad. And so the next night, he was back up on the wire. What? He said, this is life, and this is what I do. And what has happened is a peril of what I do. You know, basically, the show must go on. And interesting, being a Walenda, he found his peace on the wire. He found his comfort on that wire. Now, also being a part of the Flying Walendas, you have to travel with the circus all the time. It's just what happens. We go where our family goes, and we endure whatever our family endures. But it's interesting, we also do it by the love of our families, by the love of what we do. That's what Paul did. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things. I like how he says that. Besides the other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And you see, that's because he's a child of God. He goes where God goes. And if this is where God goes, this is what happens. But notice, as a result, we will be glorified with him. We suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Is to be glorified is to... It's weird. Be like him. We don't really understand that. But check it out in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We will be glorified. Already we have a taste of that in our hearts, in his Holy Spirit in us. We have a taste of that. But one day, you know, we get to jump out of this lousy shell and be what God intended, glorified. Oh, man. If we suffer with him. No, that means we're just hanging with the family. Because you're a son. You're a child. You hang with the family. So here it is. Those of us who have received salvation, we are debtors. We are children. We are adopted. We are chosen children. We are heirs. And because of all of these things, we will suffer. And we will be glorified. I like that family. Because speaking of the sufferings, no matter which family you're in, you're going to suffer. Let's be in the family of God. Suffer with him, for him. And then be glorified. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Does the Spirit bear witness in your heart? Do you love the things of God? Are you blown away by his love for you? You cry out, Abba, Father. Do you see him as he is, as your dad? Or do you live a life separated from him? If you live a life separated from him, you are not saved. You are not his child. But the good news is, to become his child, all you have to do is believe. As he has looked out over this orphanage, and he sees you, and he says, you, I choose you. Will you be going home with the Lord today? Or are you just going to hold your ground? Well, I will tell you, if you hold your ground, you are not a child of God. But he loves you so much that he wants you to be his child.